Turn together with me to that psalm that we sang at the start of the meeting, Psalm 1. We'll take a reading from this psalm tonight. Can I thank Stephen for leading the meeting tonight, singing, testifying. He's had a lot of different hats to wear in the meeting tonight, so I thank him for his help in all of those aspects. And I count myself quite fortunate tonight that Stephen is the student who was with me tonight, because if some of my other colleagues had been asked to do a solo, well, the less said about that, the better. So I'm glad it was Stephen who was with me tonight, and he was the one who was singing. Let's read now Psalm 1, and we'll read the entirety of the psalm. Psalm 1, verse 1, all the way through to verse 6, the end of the psalm. Let's read. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit, his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We'll end our reading there at the end of the psalm. It's verse 4 that we'll be focusing on in the message tonight. Verse 4, which says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And with the verse that we're going to consider before us now, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord for his help as we come now to the preaching of his word. Our Father and our God, as we have your inspired word now spread before us, as we've just read it and will now come to consider it, we realize that all of us stand in need of your help. And as I come to preach this message tonight, I can't do it in my own strength or ability. I can't open it up or seek to explain or apply any of it by my own skill or lack thereof, but only by the help of the Spirit. We pray that that presence will be known in the meeting tonight, that I would know that help in the words that I speak, even guiding me what to say and what not to say from this pulpit tonight. And for those who now listen, we pray that that same Spirit who will help me to speak will help them to hear and to grasp. And if there be any here tonight who are not yet in Christ, will their need be made known, we pray. Will the Spirit make that desperate need uncovered, exposed tonight by the light of gospel truth. Be amongst us now, we pray. Bring us stillness upon the meeting, and might we learn and might we understand your word, and those who are not yet in Christ, might they come to know him tonight, we pray. In your name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, at the moment, we're not able to shake hands with one another as you leave the meeting tonight, but if we were to do that tonight, I'd imagine some of you would notice something about my hands, that they're very clean and they're very soft. There's no dirt under my fingernails. There's no hard, cracked skin on my fingertips. Some of you might look at that fact or observe that fact and say, well, that fella's never done a day's work in his life. Before I went to the college, I was an office worker, or a pen pusher, as some of you might call it. And so that leaves me a little bit unqualified tonight, at least in some respects, when it comes to preach a harvest message. I've got no living experience of harvest time, or no experience of farming life in general. So I spent a lot of time on Google this week, researching in preparation for this message. What I needed to look at was what's being described in verse 4 of this psalm. It is the process of threshing and winnowing. Winnowing is an important part of the process at harvest time. It's one of those parts that takes place after the wheat has been reaped and gathered in. Once the wheat has been gathered, it's left on what's called the threshing floor. That would be a very hard and smooth surface where the wheat is crushed or beaten. Sometimes that would be done by oxen trampling on top of it, or perhaps someone simply beating it with a big stick. And as the wheat is beaten, the good grain is broken apart from the inedible part, the husk, or as this verse describes it, the chaff. And so after the threshing process, there's a mixture on the floor on the threshing floor. There's grain and chaff. It's all mixed together in one big pile. And so what the farmer does is he engages in the practice of winnowing. And when he does this, when he winnows, the farmer throws that mixture up into the air. As he throws it into the air, the grain is heavier than the chaff, and that grain just falls straight back down onto the floor. But the chaff is much lighter, and the wind carries that chaff away. It separates the chaff from the grain. And that's why threshing floors are often, or would often have been found up on a height, because the breeze would have been strong, allowing the chaff to be carried away. Eventually, as he continues this process, throwing the mixture up into the air, eventually the farmer is left on the floor a simple pile of pure grain, separated from the chaff, because the chaff for the farmer is completely useless. He has no purpose for it. That is the process that the psalmist has in mind in verse 4. In our text tonight, he tells us that the chaff is blown away by the wind in that winnowing process. It's like the ungodly before the Lord. And how is that the case? What is it about the chaff blowing in the wind that tells us about the unsaved? Ask yourself tonight, at the outset of this message, what does this illustration of the chaff tell me about myself? What can we learn from the chaff? We can learn a lesson from the chaff, first of all, by considering what the chaff is not. That might seem like a roundabout way of approaching the subject, but it's exactly how the psalmist approaches the subject in verse 4. Because if you look at the start of the verse, the first clause of the verse, he says this: the ungodly are not so. The ungodly are not what? It's a bit confusing as we jump into the psalm in verse 4, because where we've jumped in there, that's really a transition part of the psalm. If you look at it again, the first three verses of the psalm are talking about the righteous man, about the godly man. And the last three verses, they're talking about the unrighteous, the ungodly, or the wicked. And so this little phrase at the start of the verse 4, it's a transition. It takes us from the first three verses into the last three verses. The idea is one of contrast. As we look at the godly man in verse 3, it paints for us a picture of the ungodly in verse 4. In the opening words of this verse, verse 4, the ungodly are not so. We first of all have a telling contrast. A telling contrast. What do we see in verse 3? Let's read that verse together. And he, this is the righteous man, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The righteous man is like a tree planted. We see that in the first part of the verse. The righteous man is stable. The tree is not something light and flimsy. A tree is not something that's easily carried away in the breeze. But thanks to its roots, the tree is strong. The righteous man is stable, but he's not stable because of his own resolve. He's not stable because of his strength of character. In fact, the righteous man is stable, no thanks to anything in himself, in spite of himself. Let's turn together to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 and the verse 3. It's a lengthy verse. We'll just read the last part of this verse from Isaiah 61, verse 3. And towards the end of that verse, you will see these words. Speaking of, again, of the righteous man, it says, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. The planting of the Lord. See, it is the Lord that plants the trees. It is God's work to establish his people. and to give them strength and stability. It is the work of his hands. The tree does not plant itself. You are the tree of his planting, if you are saved tonight. Not like a tree that exists out in the wild, a tree that no one cares for, the kind of tree that it doesn't matter to anyone whether it lives or dies, whether it grows or not, whether it withers or whether it flourishes. The tree planted. That's a tree that was intended to be put into the ground. That's a tree that was placed in a particular location at the choosing of the one who planted it, where that individual can tend to it, where they can protect that tree, where they can make sure that it grows up into maturity and to strength. God's grace in this illustration, God's grace is on full display. He plants the tree. And it's that stability and strength, it arises from the fact that we have been planted by God. The righteous man is like a tree planted. He is stable. He is stable and strong, but the ungodly are not so. We're back to verse 3 of Psalm 1. We see that the righteous man is planted by rivers of water. He is nourished. As the tree's roots spread down into the banks of the river, that tree drinks from a rich, never-ending supply of fresh water. Hear the words of Christ himself. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. In the Saviour there is everlasting satisfaction for the righteous man. Those who belong to him will never thirst. They don't wander through life grappling for happiness, for meaning, and for peace. They find all of those things in Christ, the living water. They will never thirst. The righteous man is planted by rivers of water. He is nourished. But the ungodly are not so. The righteous man, we then read, bringeth forth his fruit. He is fruitful. As that tree drinks from a never-ending supply of water and as it's tended and cared for by the one who planted it, in due time that tree will bear fruit. And Christian, as you are nourished in Christ, as you're built up in his word, as you're brought to maturity under the watchful eye of a sovereign God, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. It's not just a possibility. It's not even a probability. It is a positivity. It's a guarantee. The Christian will bear fruit. Christ again speaking on the subject, he says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. There's no room for doubt in those words. The righteous man bringeth forth his fruit. He is fruitful. But the unrighteous, the ungodly, I should say, are not so. The righteous man's leaves do not wither. We see that in verse 3. He is alive. The tree has been given the gift of life, and as it drinks from this never-ending supply of water, it will never die. And Christian, you too have been given the gift of life. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Believers, we have been quickened. That is, we have been made alive, having before been dead in sin. That is extreme language to think of being brought from death to life through Christ. But that is what salvation means. To be aware of spiritual things. To be able to see and to understand the truth of God's word. To be sensitive and to be able to hear the Spirit's voice. The righteous man's leaves do not wither because he is alive. But the ungodly are not so. Then we see, finally, in this verse 3, the righteous man shall prosper. He is prosperous. That vibrant, living tree which is planted and cared for and fed with a good supply of water, it bears fruit. And clearly, obviously, this is a prosperous plant. Such a tree is profitable. It's valuable. In fact, I imagine that tree would be precious in the sight of the one who planted it. The righteous man is prized in the eyes of God. He will prosper. That doesn't necessarily mean in temporal or earthly wealth and success. This is talking about eternal prosperity. The righteous man, precious in the sight of God, stands to receive an eternal inheritance in glory. Above and beyond earthly riches, this is true prosperity. The righteous man shall prosper. He is prosperous. But the ungodly are not so. See, for everything that the righteous man is, the unrighteous are not. Those in Christ are stable, nourished, fruitful, alive, prosperous. Those outside of him are none of those things. This is a telling contrast. And this contrast then leads us into the next verse of the psalm, verse 4. And having seen everything that the righteous man is in Christ, now we see everything that the unrighteous man is outside of Christ. As we turn now to consider the ungodly, we see a true characterization. A true characterization. Having read the previous verse about that vibrant and healthy tree, well, perhaps you might have expected the psalmist to go on in the next verse to describe the ungodly with a different kind of tree. Maybe one that doesn't grow that well, one that's not very well fed or not particularly fruitful. But we don't see any of that in this verse. Instead, the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he characterizes the ungodly simply as like the chaff. That's not a tree by any reasonable kind of interpretation. The ungodly are not like a tree in any respect. They bear no resemblance to the people of God. By the rejection of Christ, the ungodly have no common ground at all with the Christian. Unsaved listener tonight, God does not describe you like a tree at all, but something altogether different. You are described by him as chaff. And it is everything that the tree in verse 3 is not. This is a true characterization of the ungodly. What do we see? We saw a picture of that well-rooted, stable tree. However, the chaff is anything but. It's fragile and it's light. Even a gentle breeze is enough to carry the chaff away. There's no stability to a life outside of Christ. The chaff are unstable. There's no firm, enduring authority to guide your steps. There's no objective moral code to live your life by. There's no rest, there's no peace when difficulty and when challenge arise. Unsaved listener tonight, where do you turn? Where do you place your confidence? Can you trust anything? Casts our attention to a parable of Christ found in Matthew 7, if you want to turn there with me, of the wise builder and the foolish builder, and the unstable chaff reminds us of that foolish builder described in Matthew 7, verse 26. Matthew 7, verse 26, and there we read, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." It's unstable. At the first sign of trouble, everything falls apart. And the ungodly are like the chaff. Fragile, unstable. That tree that was planted by a river will never thirst again. It's nourished. But on the other hand, the chaff is dry. Unlike that well-hydrated tree, the chaff is thirsting. There's no satisfaction for the ungodly. There are plenty of mirages, if you like, as you wander through life, unsaved person tonight, but there's no relief for your thirst. You grapple with questions of purpose and of meaning. And the world and sin offers you no answers to those questions. Instead, the world simply shrugs her shoulders and says, there's no meaning. There is no purpose. No one knows why we're here. Just try to find happiness. Just enjoy yourself. That is a completely unfulfilling existence. No amount of sin gives the long-lasting satisfaction or contentment that is found in Christ. No amount of indulgence in the evil of this world, the worthless pursuits of life, can bring you any sense of fulfillment. You're dry and thirsty, and only the living water can satisfy. The ungodly are like the chaff, dry and thirsting. That well watered, that nurtured tree, we then saw that it was fruitful. But the chaff is barren. It's fruitless. The chaff bears no fruit. In reality, the chaff is a byproduct. It offers no value to the farmer. It's only really an inconvenience to him, as he has to separate it from the valuable grain. I said earlier that the fed and watered tree, it is guaranteed fruit. And tonight, if you say you're a Christian, if you claim to be planted by God, and if you claim to be rooted in Christ, yet you're unable to show any fruit growth, where does that leave you? Where does that leave you? Are you then the tree, described in verse 3 of our psalm, or the chaff in verse 4? That contrast, it doesn't leave any room for an in-between. It doesn't leave any room for a tree that is fruitless. In this distinction, there is no such thing. There is no such thing as a fruitless tree. There are the righteous who are fruitful and the ungodly who are not, and they are the chaff. I challenge you tonight that a spiritually fruitless life likens you to the chaff rather than to the tree. The ungodly are like the chaff. Fruitless. That tree is vibrant and living. It's been given the gift of life. But the chaff has been given no such gift. It doesn't grow. It doesn't move. It's unresponsive. It's something limp. It simply lies on the floor. The chaff is dead. Sinner, you do not hear the Spirit's voice. You don't understand the truth of God's word. And you still don't have an awareness of the spiritual. This is the sad reality of the ungodly, still dead in trespasses and in sins. You need that gift of life. I pray that you will receive it. We, the Church of Christ, we pray that God, by his appointment, would awaken your soul. Would open the blind eyes. Dead in trespasses and in sins, the ungodly are like the chaff. Dead. That tree, we saw that it was prosperous, that it was valuable. Yet the chaff couldn't really be any less so. It's not precious. To the farmer, it's waste. It needs to be disposed of. Chaff is worthless. The ungodly have produced nothing of value to God. If you are unsaved tonight, there is no service to him. There's no keeping of his law. There is no glory given to him. The ungodly are not prized and prosperous. Unsaved listener, it is only the mercy of God that allows you time now to repent of sin. Every breath you draw demonstrates his patience. And the breath that you take by his mercy, how is it used? Is it used to dishonor him? Proverbs 28 and 13 tells us, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Ungodly tonight, there is no prosperity in covering or continuing in sin. Only confession of sin can bring mercy and can bring that prosperity. Without repentance, the ungodly are like the chaff, worthless. In the chaff, we're given an awful, but a true characterization of the ungodly. Nothing like that tree in verse 3. You're unstable, thirsting, unfruitful, dead, worthless. Ask yourself tonight, is this for me a true characterization? There's a telling contrast in the description of the tree. Then there's a true characterization in the picture of the chaff. And in the last section of our text, verse 4, we see those words which the wind driveth away. We see a terrible consequence. A terrible consequence. The ungodly will be blown away by the wind. That, of course, ties in with the picture of the winnowing process. As the crushed wheat is tossed into the air, the precious grain falls back down to the floor, and the worthless chaff is driven away in the breeze. The grain is gathered up. It's carefully taken to the storehouse by the farmer. But the chaff is lost. It's taken away. It departs from the farmer. In this way, we're told, or we're shown, the separation of the grain from the chaff. For the farmer, there comes a point where they must be separated from one another. The grain must be taken away to be stored, but he can't allow the chaff to remain with it. They can't stay together. Not one speck of chaff ought to be found among the grain. He needs to store a pure supply, with nothing else amongst it. Likewise, there comes a point in time when God will separate those who are his from those who are not. Let's turn together to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, where we see a picture of that separation. A very solemn, a somber picture of the separation of the ungodly from the godly. Matthew 25, verse 32. Read verse 32 and verse 33. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. In this, we see something of the holiness of God. When the end comes, when he takes his people home to be with him in heaven, there can't be any smuggled in who are not his. No chaff can remain. This is a perfect separation before us. Nothing escapes his notice, and not one goat will be found among the sheep. There will be no chaff gathered in among the grain. They are totally and they are eternally separated. Back in Psalm 1, in verse 5, the following verse, we see what follows for the ungodly. After they've been separated from the righteous, we read that the chaff, the ungodly, shall not stand in the judgment. Shall not stand in the judgment. In that great day, after the sheep have been separated from the goats, God will assess those who are not his. Those who are not in Christ will be judged according to their works. How do you think you will be assessed in that day? When your works are laid completely and laid openly before God, a God who can tolerate no sin, what will his assessment be? We needn't speculate as to the judgment that God will reach on that day, because it tells us in verse 5 that the ungodly shall not stand. Shall not stand. And how could it be any other way? He is perfectly holy. No yielding to sin. No tolerance for his broken law. There is no way any of us can stand before him on our own merit or by our own works. You have no case to make. No supporting witnesses. No evidence in your favor. You haven't got a leg to stand on. Matthew 3 and 12 paints for us a picture of Christ as the farmer who winnows the grain. It says there, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. See, Christ is the farmer in this image of the threshing floor. He separates those who are his from those who are not, and he will do it thoroughly, as that verse tells us. None are missed. And after the separation, after the judgment, there is punishment. And that everlasting, the verse tells us, it is unquenchable. We cannot escape the shocking reality of those words. God's word speaks of Christ himself, casting those who have rejected him into the fire of hell that will never go out. It is a shocking image. And I take no pleasure tonight in delivering that image to you. None at all. This is a weighty matter. This is the terrible consequence for the ungodly. We've looked tonight at the telling contrast. The righteous man, like a stable, nourished, and fruitful tree, blessed by the grace of God and found righteous in Christ. Then we've seen the true characterization of the chaff. The ungodly are fragile, thirsty, dead. And then we've seen the terrible consequence. The separation of the grain and the chaff, the judgment of the ungodly, and their eternal end, an unquenchable fire. So close tonight, this message, it's drawn a bold line of separation between those who are righteous and those who are not. We've spoken of those who are godly and those who are ungodly. But I don't want you to leave tonight with some mere newfound resolve to live in a more godly fashion, or to make an effort to live in a more righteous way. That would be utterly misguided. The righteous are so because of their union to Christ. The righteous in themselves are not righteous at all. They are called righteous because Christ is righteous. None of us, myself included, could ever stand before God in judgment on the basis of my own righteousness or my own works. They are useless. I can only stand on the basis of my Saviour. It is the only way that you can stand. Christ has merit. You do not. Christ has obeyed. You have not. Trust in him to save you from judgment. Trust in him, and you will be found righteous, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. May God bless this word to our hearts tonight. Let's bow for a word of prayer at the close of the meeting. Father and eternal God, we thank you for your presence in the meeting tonight. We thank you for your word that paints for us a true picture of ourselves. It shows us how helpless and how hopeless we are as we might even attempt to stand before a perfectly holy God. We have exposed in this passage, we have laid bare in this passage our utter helplessness. And so we pray tonight that if any have not yet realized that fact, that this message will have been used by the Spirit to do that. And seeing our need tonight, we give praise tonight for our Saviour, the one who has met every need we have before God, in whom we stand. We are rooted and built up in him. We praise God tonight for the union we have with Christ our Saviour. We pray that he will be known, that he will be written on the hearts of the lost. May they grasp for him. May they see him tonight as their Saviour, as the one who can deliver them from sin and from hopelessness. We pray that he will be lifted up in these days. Continue with us now. Bless us. Impart us with your blessing. Send us each to our homes in safety, we pray. In your name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.